There is no one so beside himself as the willful sinner that goes on in his unconverted state without sense, as if nothing ailed him. The man that runs into the cannon's mouth and sports with his blood, or lets out his life in a frolic, is sensible, sober, and serious compared with him that goes on still in his trespasses. For he stretcheth out his hand against God, and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. He runneth upon him, even upon his neck, upon the thick bosses of his buckler. Job 15, verses 25 and 26. Is it wisdom to sport with the second death, or to venture into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone? What shall I say? I can find no expression, no comparison by which to set forth the dreadful madness of the soul that will go on in sin. Awake, awake, O sinner, arise and take your flight. There is but one door that you may flee by, and that is the narrow door of conversion in the new birth. Unless you turn unfeignedly from all your sins and come to Jesus Christ and take him for the Lord, your righteousness, and walk in him in holiness and newness of life, as the Lord liveth, it is not more certain that you are now out of hell than that you shall without fail be in it but a few days or nights from now. Oh, set your heart to think on your case. Does not your everlasting misery or welfare deserve a little consideration? Look again over the miseries of the unconverted. If the Lord has not spoken by me, regard me not. But if it is the very word of God that all this misery lies upon you, what a state you are in! Is it for one that has his senses to live in such a condition and not to make all possible haste to prevent his utter ruin? O man, who has bewitched you, that in the matters of this present life you shall be wise enough to forecast your business, foresee your danger, and prevent your ruin, but in matters of everlasting consequence shall be slight and careless, as if they little concerned you. Is it nothing to you to have all the attributes of God engaged against you? Can you live without his favor? Can you escape his hands or endure his vengeance? Do you hear the creation groan under you and hell groaning for you, and think your case good enough? Are you under the power of corruption in the dark, noisome prison, fettered with lusts, working out your own damnation? And is this not worth a thought? Will you make light of the terrors of the law, of all its curses and thunders, as if they were but the threatenings of a child? Do you laugh at hell and destruction, or can you drink the envenomed cup of the Almighty's fury, as if it were but a common portion? Gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Are you such a leviathan as that the scales of your pride should resist your Maker? Will you esteem his arrows as straw, and the instruments of death as rotten wood? Are you chief of all the children of pride, even that you should count his darts as stubble, and laugh at the shaking of his spear? Do you mock at fear, and are you not frightened? Do you not turn back from God's sword when his quiver rattles against you, the glittering spear and the shield? Well, if the threats and calls of the word will not awaken you, I am sure death and judgment will. Oh, what will you do when the Lord comes forth against you, and in his fury falls upon you, and you shall feel what you now read? If when Daniel's enemies were cast into the den of lions, both they and their wives and their children, the lions had the mastery over them, and broke all their bones in pieces, ere they came to the bottom of the den, what shall become of you when you fall into the hands of the living God? Oh, do not then contend with God. Repent and be converted, so none of this shall come upon you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 6, page 100. Directions to the Unconverted. Before you read these directions, I advise you, yea, I charge you before God and His holy angels, that you resolve to follow them, as far as conscience shall be convinced of their agreeableness to God's word and your state, and call in His assistance and blessing, that they may succeed. And as I have sought the Lord and consulted His oracles as to what advice to give you, so must you entertain it with that awe, reverence, and purpose of obedience which the word of the living God requires. Now then, attend. Set your heart unto all that I testify unto you this day, for it is not a vain thing. It is your life. Deuteronomy 32:46. This is the aim of all that has been spoken hitherto, to bring you to set your heart upon turning to God. I would not trouble you nor torment you before the time with the thoughts of your eternal misery, but in order that you may make your escape, were you shut up under your present misery without remedy, it were but mercy to let you alone, that you might take in that little poor comfort which you are capable of in this world. But you may yet be happy, if you do not willfully refuse the means of your recovery. Behold, I hold open the door to you. Arise, take your flight. I set the way of life before you, walk in it, and you shall live and not die. It grieves me that you should be your own murderers, and throw yourselves headlong when God and man cry out to you, as Peter in another case to his master, spare thyself. The destruction of ungodly men is willful. God that made them cries out to them, as Paul to the jailer when about to murder himself, do thyself no harm. The ministers of Christ forewarn them and follow them, and would gladly have them back. But, alas, no expostulations or entreaties will prevail, but men will hurl themselves into perdition, while pity itself looks on. What shall I say? Would it not grieve a person of any humanity if, in the time of a raging plague, he should have a remedy that would infallibly cure all the country and recover the most hopeless patients, and yet his friends and neighbors should die by hundreds around him because they would not use it? Men and brethren, though you carry the certain symptoms of death on your faces, yet I have a prescription that will cure you all infallibly. Follow these directions, and if you do not then win heaven, I will be content to lose it. Hear, O sinner, and as ever you would be converted and saved, take the following counsel. 1. Set it down with yourself as an undoubted truth that it is impossible for you ever to get to heaven in this your unconverted state. Can any but Christ save you? And He tells you He will never do it except you be regenerated and converted. Does He not keep the keys of heaven, and can you go in without His leave? As you must, if ever you go in your natural condition, without a sound and thorough conversion. 2. Labor to get a thorough sight and lively sense and feeling of your sins. Till men are weary and heavy laden and pricked at the heart, and quite sick of sin, they will not come to Christ for cure, nor sincerely inquire, what shall we do? They must see themselves as dead men before they will come unto Christ, that they may live. Labor, therefore, to set all your sins in order before you do not be afraid to look upon them. But let your spirit make diligence search. Inquire into your heart and into your life. Enter into a thorough examination of yourself and all your ways, that you may make a full discovery, and call in the help of God's Spirit out of a sense of your own inability to do this by yourself. For it is His proper work to convince of sin. Spread all before your conscience till your heart and eyes are set weeping. Do not leave striving with God in your own soul till it cry out under the sense of your sins, as the enlightened jailer, what must I do to be saved to this purpose? Meditate on the number of your sins. David's heart failed when he thought of this, and considered that he had more sins than the hairs of his head. This made him cry out for the multitude of God's tender mercies. The loathsome carcass does not more hatefully swarm with crawling maggots than an unsanctified soul with filthy lusts. They fill the head, the heart, the eyes, and the mouth of him. Look backward. Where was ever the place, what was ever the time, in which you did not sin? Look inward. What part or power can you find in soul or body which is not poisoned with sin? What duty do you ever perform into which this poison is not shed? Oh, how great is the sum of your debts, who have been all your life running upon trust, and never did or can pay off one penny. Look over the sin of your nature in all its cursed brood, the sins of your life. Call to mind your omissions and commissions, the sins of your thoughts, words, and actions, the sins of your youth, and the sins of your riper years. Do not be like a desperate bankrupt that is afraid to look over his books. Read the records of conscience carefully. These books must be opened sooner or later. Meditate upon the aggravations of your sins, as they are the grand enemies of the God of your life and of the life of your soul. In a word, they are the public enemies of all mankind. How do David, Ezra, Daniel, and the good Levites aggravate their sins from the consideration of their opposition to God and his good and righteous laws, and of the mercies and warnings against which they were committed? Oh, the work that sin has done in the world! This is the enemy that has brought in death, that has robbed and enslaved man, that has turned the whole world upside down, and sown the dissensions between man and the creatures, between man and man, yea, between man and himself, setting the animal part against the rational, the will against the judgment, lust against conscience, yea, worst of all, between God and man, making the sinner both hateful to God and the hater of God. O man, how can you make so light of sin? This is the traitor that thirsted for the blood of the Son of God, that sold him, that mocked him, that scourged him, that spat in his face, that tore his hands, that pierced his side, that pressed his soul, that mangled his body, that never left him till he had him bound, condemned him, nailed him, crucified him, and put him to an open shame. This is that deadly poison, so powerful of operation that one drop of it shed on the root of mankind has corrupted, spoiled, poisoned, and ruined the whole race. This is the bloody executioner that has killed the prophets, burned the martyrs, murdered all the apostles, all the patriarchs, all the kings and potentates, that has destroyed cities, swallowed empires, and devoured whole nations. Whatever weapon it was done by, it was sin that caused the execution. Do you think it only a small thing? If Adam and all his children could be dug up out of their graves, and their bodies piled up to heaven, and an inquest were made as to which matchless murderer were guilty of all this blood, it would all be found to be in sin. Study the nature of sin, till your heart incline to fear and loathe it, and meditate on the aggravations of your particular sins, how you have sinned against all God's warnings, against your own prayers, against mercies, against corrections, against the clearest light, against freest love, against your own resolutions, against promises, vows, and covenants of better obedience. Charge your heart with these things till it blush for shame and be brought out of all good opinions of itself. Meditate on the desert of sin. It cries to heaven. It calls for vengeance. Its due wages are death and damnation. It brings the curse of God upon the soul and body. The least sinful word of thoughts laid you under the infinite wrath of God. Oh, what a load of wrath, what a weight of curses, that treasures of vengeance have all the millions of your sins deserved. Oh, judge yourself that the Lord may judge you. Meditate on the deformity and defilement of sin. It is black as hell, the very image and likeness of the devil drawn upon the soul. It would terrify you to see yourself in the hateful deformity of your nature. There is no mire so unclean, no plague or leprosy so noisome as sin, in which you are plunged and rendered more displeasing to the pure and holy nature of the glorious God than the vilest objects can be to you. Could you take up a toad into your bosom? Could you cherish it and take delight in it? But you are as contrary to the pure and perfect holiness of the divine nature, till you are purified by the blood of Jesus and the power of renewing grace. Above all other sins, consider these two. 1. The sin of your heart. It is too little purpose to lop off the branches while the root of corruption remains untouched. In vain do men lave out the streams when the fountain is running that fills it up again. Let the acts of your repentance with David's go to the root of sin. Study how deep, how permanent is your natural pollution, how universal it is, till you cry out with Paul against your body of death. The heart is never soundly broken till thoroughly convinced of the heinousness of its original and deep-rooted depravity. Here fix your thoughts. This is that which makes you backward to all good and prone to all evil, that sheds blindness, pride, prejudice, and unbelief into your mind. Enmity, inconsistency, and obstinacy into your will, inordinate heats and colds into your affections, insensibleness and unfaithfulness into your conscience, slipperiness into your memory. In a word, it has put every wheel of the soul out of order and made it from a habitation of holiness to become a very hell of iniquity. This is what has defiled and perverted all your members and turned them into weapons of unrighteousness and servants of sin, that has filled the head with carnal and corrupt designs, the hand with sinful practices, the eyes with wandering and wantonness, the tongue with deadly poison. This is what has opened the ears to tales, flattery, and filthy talk, and shunned them against the instructions of life, and has rendered your heart the cursed source of all deadly imaginations, so that it pours out its wickedness without ceasing, even as naturally as a fountain pours forth its waters, or the raging sea casts forth mire and dirt. And will you yet be in love with yourself, and tell us any longer of your good heart? Oh, never leave meditating on the desperate contagion, the original corruption of your heart, till with Ephraim you bemoan yourself, and with the deepest shame and sorrow smite on your breast as a publican, and with Job abhor yourself and repent in dust and ashes. 2. The particular evil that you are most addicted to. Find out all its aggravations. Set home upon your heart all God's threats against it. Repentance drives before it the whole herd, but especially sticks the arrow in the beloved sin, and singles this out above the rest to run it down. Oh, labor to make this sin odious to your soul, and double your guard in resolutions against it, because this is most dishonoring to God and dangerous to you. 3. Strive to affect your heart with a deep sense of your present misery. Read over the previous chapter again and again, and get it out of the book into your heart. Remember when you lie down that for all you know you may awake in flames, and when you rise up that by the next night you may make your bed in hell. Is it nothing to you to live in such a fearful state, to stand tottering on the brink of the bottomless pit, and to live at the mercy of every disease that, if it but fall upon you, will send you forthwith into the burnings? Suppose you saw a condemned wretch hanging over Nebuchadnezzar's burning fiery furnace by nothing but a thread which was ready to break every moment. Would not your heart tremble for such a one? Thou art the man. This is your very case, O man, woman who reads this, if you are yet unconverted. What if the thread of your life should break, and you know not but it may be the next night, yea, the next moment? Where would you be then? Where would you drop? Verily, upon the breaking of this thread, you fall into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, where you must lie until God has a being, if die in your present state. And does not your soul tremble as you read? Do not your tears wet the paper, and your heart throb in your bosom? Do you not yet begin to smite on your breast and think with yourself what need you have of a change? Or what is your heart made of? Have you not only lost all regard to God, but all love and pity to yourself? Oh, study your misery till your heart cry out for Christ as earnestly as ever a drowning man did for a boat, or a wounded for a surgeon. Men must come to see the danger and feel the smart of their deadly sores and sickness, or Christ will be to them a physician of no value. A manslayer hastens to the city of refuge when pursued by the avenger of blood. But men must be even forced and driven out of themselves, or they will not come to Christ. It was distress and extremity that made the prodigal think of returning, while Laodicea the seer thinks herself rich, increased in goods, in need of nothing. There is little hope. She must be deeply convinced of her wretchedness, blindness, poverty, and nakedness before she will come to Christ for his gold, raiment, and eye salve. Therefore, hold the eyes of conscience open. Amplify your misery as much as possible. Do not flee the sight of it, for fear it should fill you with terror. The sense of your misery is but as it were the festering of the wound, which is necessary to the cure. Better now to fear the torments that await you than to feel them hereafter. 4. Settle it in your heart that you must look out of yourself and away from your own doings for help. Do not think your praying, reading, hearing, confessing, or amending will affect the cure. These must be attended to, but you are undone if you rest in them. You are a lost man if you hope to escape drowning on any other plank but Jesus Christ. You must unlearn yourself. You must renounce your own wisdom, your own righteousness, and your own strength, and throw yourself wholly upon Christ, or you cannot escape. While men trust in themselves and establish their own righteousness and have confidence in the flesh, they will not come savingly to Christ. You must know your gain to be but loss, and your strength but weakness, your righteousness rags and rottenness, before there will be an effectual closure between Christ and you. Can the lifeless body shake off its grave clothes and loose the bands of death? Then may you recover yourself who are dead in trespasses and sins, and under an impossibility of serving your Maker acceptably in this condition. Therefore, when you go to pray or meditate or to do any of the duties to which you are here directed, go out of yourself and call in the help of the Spirit, as despairing to do anything pleasing to God in your own strength. Yet do not neglect duty. While the eunuch was reading, then the Holy Ghost did send Philip to him. When the disciples were praying, then Cornelius and his friends were hearing. Then the Holy Ghost fell upon and filled them all. 5. Henceforth renounce all your sins. If you yield yourself to the practice of any sin, you are undone. In vain do you hope for life by Christ, except you depart from iniquity. Forsake your sins, or you cannot find mercy. You cannot be married to Christ, except you be divorced from sin. Give up the traitor, or you can have no peace with heaven. Keep not the lila in your lap. You must part with your sins or with your soul. Spare but one sin, and God will not spare you. Your sins must die, or you must die for them. if you allow one sin, though but a little, a secret one, though you may plead necessity and have a hundred shifts and excuses for it, the life of your soul must go for the life of that sin. And will it not be dearly bought? O sinner, hear and consider. If you will part with your sins, God will give you his Christ. Is not this a fair exchange? I testify unto you this day that if you perish, it is not because there was never a Savior provided for life tended, but because with the Jews you prefer the murderer before the Savior, sin before Christ, and love darkness rather than light. Search your heart therefore with candles, as the Jews did their houses for leaven before the Passover. Labor to find out your sins. Enter into your closet and consider, what evil have I lived in? What duty have I neglected toward God? What sin have I lived in against my brother? And now strike the darts through the heart of your sin, as Joab did through Absalom. Do not stand looking at your sin, nor rolling the morsel under your tongue, but cast it out as poison with fear and detestation. Alas, what will your sins do for you that you should hesitate to part with them? They will flatter you, but they will undo you, and poison you while they please you, and arm the justice and wrath of the infinite God against you. They will open hell for you, and pile up fuel to burn you. Behold the gibbet that they have prepared for you. O treat them like Haman, and do upon them the execution they would else have done upon you. Away with them, crucify them, and let Christ only be Lord over you. 6. Make a solemn choice of God for your portion and blessedness. With all possible devotion and veneration, avouch the Lord for your God. Set the world with its glory and paint and gallantry, with all its pleasures and promotions on the one hand, and set God with all his infinite excellencies and perfections on the other. And see that you do deliberately make your choice. Take up your rest in God. Sit down under his shadow. Let his promises and perfections turn the scale against all the world. Settle it in your heart that the Lord is an all-sufficient portion, that you cannot be miserable while you have God to live upon. Take him for your shield, an exceedingly great reward. God alone is more than all the world. Content yourself with him. Let others possess the preferments and glory of this world, but do you place your happiness in the favor of God and in the light of his countenance? Poor sinner, you have fallen off from God and have engaged his power and wrath against you. Yet know that of his abundant grace he offers to be your God again in Christ. What do you say? Will you have the Lord for your God? Take his counsel, and so you have him. Come to him by Christ. Renounce the idols of your pleasures, gain, reputation. Let these be pulled from their throne, and set God's interest uppermost in your heart. Take him as God, to be chief in your affections and purposes, for he will not endure to have any set above him. In a word, you must take him in all his personal relations, and in all his essential perfections. 1. In all his personal relations, God the Father must be taken for your Father, or come to him with the prodigal. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am not worthy to be called thy son. But since of thy wonderful mercy thou art pleased to take me, that am of myself most vile, even a beast and no man, before thee, to be a child, I solemnly take thee for my Father. Commend myself to thy care, and trust to thy providence, and cast my burden to thee. I depend on thy provisions, and submit to thy corrections, and trust under the shadow of thy wings, and hide in thy chambers, and fly to thy name. I renounce all my confidence in myself. I repose my confidence in thee. I declare my engagement with thee. I will be for thee and not for another. God the Son must be taken for your Savior, your Redeemer, and your righteousness. He must be accepted as the only way to the Father and the only means of life. O then, put off the raiment of your captivity, put on the wedding garment, and go and marry yourself to Christ. Lord, I am thine in all I have, my body, soul, and estate. I give my heart to thee. I will be thine undividedly, thine everlastingly. I will set thy name on all I have, and use it only as thy goods during thy absence, resigning all to thee. I will have no king but thee to reign over me. Other lords have had dominion over me, but now I will make mention of thy name only, and do here take an oath of fidelity to thee, promising to serve and fear thee above all competitors. I reject my own righteousness and despair of ever being pardoned and saved for my own duties or graces, and lean solely on thy all-sufficient sacrifice and intercession for pardon, life, and acceptance before God. I take thee for my only guide and instructor, resolving to be directed by thee and to wait for thy counsel. Lastly, God the Spirit must be taken for your sanctifier, for your advocate, for your counselor, your comforter, the teacher of your ignorance, the pledge and earnest of your inheritance. Awaken, thou north wind, and come, thou south, and blow upon my garden. Canticles 4, verse 16. Come, thou Spirit of the Most High, here is a temple for thee. Do thou rest here forever. Dwell here. Lo, I give possession to thee, full possession. I send thee the keys of my heart, that all may be thine. I give up the use of all to thee, that every faculty and every member may be thy instrument, to work righteousness and do the will of my Father who is in heaven. 2. In all his essential perfections, consider how the Lord has revealed himself to you in his word. Will you take him as such a God? O sinner, here is the most blessed news that ever came to the sons of men. The Lord will be your God, if you will but close with him in his excellencies. Will you have the merciful, the gracious, the sin-pardoning God to be your God? O yes, says the sinner, otherwise I am undone. But he further tells you, I am the holy and sin-hating God. If you will be owned as one of my people, you must be holy, holy in heart, holy in life. You must put away all your iniquities, be they ever so dear, ever so natural, ever so necessary, to the maintaining of your worldly interests. Unless you will be at enmity with sin, I cannot be your God. Cast out the leaven, put away the evil of thy doings. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Bring forth mine enemies, or there is no peace to be had with me. What does your heart answer? Lord, I desire to be holy as thou art holy, and to be made partaker of thy holiness. I love thee, not only for thy goodness and mercy, but for thy holiness and purity. I take thy holiness for my happiness. O, be to me a fountain of holiness. Set on me the stamp and impress of thy holiness. I will thankfully part with all my sins at thy command. My willful sins I do henceforth forsake, and for my infirmities that cleave unto me, though I would be rid of them, I will strive against them continually. I detest them, and will pray against them, and never let them have rest in my soul. Beloved, whoever of you will thus accept the Lord, he shall be your God. Again, he tells you, I am the all-sufficient God. Will you lay all at my feet, give up all to my disposal, and take me for your only portion? Will you own and honor my all-sufficiency? Will you take me as your happiness and treasure, your hope and bliss? I am a sun and a shield, all in one. Will you have me for your all? Now what do you say to this? Does your soul long for the onions and flesh pots of Egypt? Are you loath to change your earthly happiness for a portion in God? And though you would be glad to have God and the world too, yet can you not think of having Him and nothing but Him, but had rather take up with the earth below, if God would but let you keep it as long as you would? This is a fearful sign. But now, if you are willing to sell all for the pearl of great price, if your heart answers, Lord, I desire no other portion but Thee, take the corn and wine and the oil, who will, so I may have the light of Thy countenance. I fix upon Thee for my happiness. I gladly venture myself on Thee, and trust myself with Thee. I set my hope in Thee. I take up my rest with Thee. Let me hear Thee say, I am Thy God, Thy salvation, and I have enough, all I wish for. I will make no terms with Thee but for Thyself. Let me have Thee for sure. Let me be able to make my claim and see my title to Thyself. For other things, I leave them to Thee. Give me more or less, anything or nothing, I will be satisfied in my God. Take Him thus, and He is your own. Again, He tells you, I am the sovereign Lord. If you will have me for your God, you must give me the supremacy. You must not make me second to sin or any worldly interest. If you will be my people, I must have the rule over you. You must not live at your pleasure. Will you come under my yoke? Will you bow to my government? Will you submit to my discipline, to my word, to my rod? Sinner, what do you say to this? Lord, I had rather be at Thy command than live at my own will. I had rather have Thy will to be done than mine. I approve of and consent to Thy laws, and account it my privilege to be under them. And though the flesh rebel and often break its bounds, I have resolved to take no other Lord but Thee. I willingly take the oath of Thy supremacy, and acknowledge Thee for my sovereign, and resolve all my days to pay the tribute of worship, obedience, love, and service to Thee, and to live to Thee to the end of my life. This is the right acceptance of God. To be short, He tells you, I am the true and faithful God. If you will have me for your God, you must be content to trust me. Will you venture yourselves upon my word and depend on my faithfulness and take my bond for your security? Will you be content to follow me in poverty and reproach and affliction here and to tarry till the next world for your preferment? Will you be content to labor and suffer and to tarry for your return to the resurrection of the just? My promise will not always be instantly fulfilled. Will you have the patience to wait? Now, beloved, what do you say to this? Will you have this God for your God? Will you be content to live by faith and trust Him for an unseen happiness, an unseen heaven, an unseen glory? Do your hearts answer, Yes, Lord, we will venture ourselves upon Thee. We commit ourselves to Thee. We cast ourselves upon Thee. We know whom we have trusted. We are willing to take Thy word. We prefer Thy promises before our own possessions, and the hopes of heaven before all the enjoyments of earth. We will do Thy pleasure, what Thou wilt here, so that we may have but Thy faithful promise for heaven hereafter. If you can in trust and upon deliberation accept thus of God, He will be yours. Thus there must be, in a right conversion to God, a closing with Him suitable to His excellencies. But when men close with His mercy, but yet love sin, hating holiness and purity, or will take Him for their benefactor, but not for their sovereign, or for their patron, but not for their portion, this is no thorough and sound conversion. 7. Accept the Lord Jesus in all His offices as yours. Upon these terms Christ may be had. Sinner, you have undone yourself, and are plunged into the ditch of most deplorable misery, out of which you are never able to escape. But Jesus Christ is able and ready to help you, and he freely tenders himself to you. Be your sins ever so many, ever so great, or of ever so long continuance, yet you shall be most certainly pardoned and saved, if you do not wretchedly neglect the offer that in the name of God is here made to you. The Lord Jesus calls you to look to him to be saved. Come unto him, and he will in no wise cast you out. Yea, he beseeches you to be reconciled. He cries in the streets. He knocks at your door. He invites you to accept him and live with him. If you die, it is because you would not come to him for life. Isaiah 45:22, John 6:37, 2 Corinthians 5:20, Proverbs 1:20, Revelation 3:20, and John 5:40. Accept and offer Christ now, and you are made forever. Give your consent to him now, and the match is made. All the world cannot hinder it. Do not stand off because of your unworthiness. I tell you, nothing can undo you but your own unwillingness. Speak, man, will you give your consent? Will you have Christ and all his relations to be yours, your king, your priest, your prophet? Will you have him to bear his cross? Do not take Christ without consideration, but sit down first and count the cost. Will you lay all at his feet? Will you be content to run all hazards with him? Will you take your lot with him, fall where it will? Will you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him? Are you deliberately, understandingly, freely determined to cleave to him in all time and conditions? If so, you shall never perish, but you have passed from death unto life. Here lies the main point of your salvation, that you be found in your covenant closure with Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you love him, see that you be faithful to God in your soul here. 8. Resign all your powers and faculties and your whole interest to be his. They gave their own selves unto the Lord, 2 Corinthians 8:5. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. The Lord seeks not yours, but you. Resign, therefore, your body with its members to him, and your soul with all its powers, that he may be glorified in your body and in your spirit, which are his. In a right closing with Christ, all your faculties are given up to him. Your judgment says, Lord, thou art worthy of all acceptation. Chief of 10,000, happy is the man that findeth thee. All the things that are to be desired are not to be compared with thee. Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 15.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.